I have seen the cross up close and personal. On a mission trip to Antigua, Guatemala, about 7 years ago, we went and every day we would pile into these two pickup trucks, and we would be in the back of the pickup trucks, and we would drive about 30 or 40 miles out of town, and we would go up to this mountainside, and we'd have to climb up this mountain, and we built the stucco home for a family who had about six kids, and they were in bad need of housing, and it was a wonderful ministry. And then when we would leave every day, I knew when we were almost home because we came to a cross in the road. And I don't mean a split in the road, but I mean a cross in the road, this big cross with Jesus hanging on it. And we knew that we were close to home. And every time I saw that cross, I was reminded of the work that we were doing and that Christ would have approved. And now in Antigua, they had crosses everywhere. It was really their symbol, and they embraced the cross so much. They had all kinds of wooden and hand-carved crosses. They had some with beads on it. They had some made with paper mache. They had all kinds of crosses everywhere in all the shops, and all of us bought some because they were so beautiful. But there was that large cross that towered over the town. And it was there to remind them of the cross that they had been on as well. They had had volcanoes. They had had earthquakes. They had had civil wars. And they were a poor, struggling country. And so for them, the Christian symbol was always the cross, as it is for us as well. And so we will be walking to the cross today as we continue our sermon series called The Way of Christ. And we've been walking with Christ and finding out who Christ really is, and so we can become more like Christ and walk with him. So today, though, we're going to look at the pain and the suffering and the spilled blood and what that means to us. And we would rather go straight to the Easter day. We would rather just skip all of the blood and the pain and the suffering of the cross and just go straight to Easter. And did you know that the Sunday, and this is our Sunday before Easter, is always one of the lowest, that and afterwards, because people don't always want to come to the cross. But without the cross, there is no crown. So we're going to have Chris read from the book of John. This is going to be it's going to be from John 12, and there are going to be several verses, and then also from John 19. He's going to read from the Word of God.
Those who love their life lose it. Those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. Whoever serves me, the Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled, and what should I say? Father, save me from this hour. No, it is for this reason I have come to this hour. Now it was the day of preparation for the Passover, and it was about noon. He said to the Jews, "Here is your king." And they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate asked them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but the emperor." Then he handed him over to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus and carried the cross by himself and went out to what is called the place of the skull, which in Hebrew is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, with Jesus between them. It's the word of God for the people of God.
So in John 12:26, it says this, "Where I am, there you also will be." Where I am, there you also will be. And so today we are going to be on the cross with Jesus. There where I am, I want you there with me. So we will walk many miles with Jesus as Jesus heads to the cross. We will be with him, and we will be walking in his shoes, or maybe his sandals. And when we walk in somebody else's shoes, we see much more what their experience is than we just look from afar and try to guess ourselves. So we will try to do that with Scripture. But we are going to start by Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday, which actually is next Sunday, is a time where Jesus rode in to Jerusalem. And he rides in, as you remember, he rides in on a colt, on a donkey. And he did that because he wanted to make sure they knew that he was a servant. And all those that were the kings and those who wanted power and prowess, what they did was they would ride in on big white and black stallions. And almost to thumb his nose at the people that were looking down on him, but also to send a signal to everyone else, he rode in on a colt. With humility. And when he rode in, people were cheering him. And people loved him, and they're waving their branches, adoring crowds. But it soon turned to chants of hate. And they betrayed him as the palms turned into what is known as the Passion of Christ. Now, it's a time that has been summed up in this way, and it is a time that has much paradox to it. It begins with a parade of palms and it ends with a cross. It began with a celebration and it ended with a crucifixion. It begins with shouts of Hosanna, Hosanna, save us. And it ends with crucify him, crucify him. It began with the sound of waving palm branches and ends with the sound of pounding hammers. It began with Jesus' triumphant entry into the city of Jerusalem and it ended with a death on a hill called Calvary. The paradox of it all. But what did it look like? Not as just an onlooker, but from Jesus's perspective, and the scripture will help us. When I was in college at Memphis State, and it was Memphis State then, it still should be, but when I was at Memphis State, I was a journalism, a photojournalism major, and I went out with this wonderful guy he was a great photographer, and he worked for people from all over the country time. I mean, he was just a young guy, but he said, would you like to go with me on my assignment? This was for commercial appeal. So we went to this place, it was off Summer Avenue, and this man, the story was on this man who collected stray dogs. Now, I'm not talking about 5, 6, 7 dogs. I'm talking about hundreds of dogs. Everybody that didn't want their dog, instead of putting them down or putting them out where they couldn't get any food out in the country, they would drop them off, and this man would take every single one of them, all kinds of dogs. And so we were out there, and Mike was up, and he was up on a trash can, and he was taking pictures so he could get a good angle, fabulous photographer. And he was taking all these pictures, trying to capture the story. And so then he jumps off this can, and when he jumped off, it made this loud noise. And all of these hundreds of dogs turned on him and started heading towards him, their gnarly teeth coming at him. I'm at the other side of this huge yard, and I'm watching it. He turns white as a sheet. I will never forget it. And then he says, Pat, run. Just get out of here. So I start running, and they start coming after me. I thought, thanks, friend. And then they come at me, and all I remember is I just froze with fear. And I start saying, come on, pretty doggy, come on. But I didn't do it. I froze with fear. And all I could see was their teeth. And I thought, how horrible will it be if they attack me? And as I saw them turn on me like that, fortunately, the guy that owned the place came out and banged a can and fed them. Instead of Mike and I getting fed for lunch, they fed them their dog food. But the point of that story is I know what it's like to be turned on, and Jesus knows what it's like to be turned on. And it must have been all those people were fine 1 minute, and the next minute they turned on him like a bunch of mad dogs. But betrayal is the worst kind of turning. And Jesus certainly knew that as well. And I've heard it said this way about betrayal, that betrayal is much more than rejection. Rejection opens a wound. Betrayal pours salt in it. It's more than loneliness. Loneliness leaves you in the cold. Betrayal locks the door. Locks you out. And it's more than mockery. Mockery plunges the knife. Betrayal twists the knife. It's more than an assault. An assault attacks your pride. Betrayal breaks your heart. And Jesus experienced that same betrayal that probably everybody in this room has experienced. Yet Jesus was this loving, giving, kind, compassionate man, and he still suffered. And Peter and Judas both betrayed Jesus, and Judas was the worst. He sold him out for money, for a bag of money. Now, we're not real sure why Judas did that. We believe it was because Judas thought he was in with this great group and this powerful man, this man that had so much charisma and everybody was following, and he just knew he was going to get a great job. He knew he was going to get a high-paying position if he just stuck it out a little bit longer with Jesus. But then he finds out that Jesus is not the king of the Jews. He's the unking. He's the king of the soul. Jesus didn't care anything about power and money. Jesus was here to save people's souls. And Judas could tell he wasn't going to get any job out of it. That's one theory. But Jesus turned out not to care about the power and becoming rich. And Jesus saw much of the cross through the eyes of the betrayal. It led him there. So betrayal pushed him up to the cross. So that's the first thing we see as he goes to the cross, is that he had been betrayed. And I've often wondered if the betrayal of his friends was worse and more painful than the nails going through his hands and his feet. But Jesus hangs on the cross with nails through his wrists and ankles. Can you imagine that happening? Can you imagine the pain, the sweat, the blood pouring out of his body? And he looks down from the cross on the crowd. His neck is growing weaker because he's lost so much blood. He can hardly hold up his head. And he looks out with a heavy brow and sees all the ones who lynched him, all the ones who put him on the cross. And he sees the Roman soldiers, they're dividing up all of his clothes, and they're mocking him and teasing him. And then one thief, one on each side, one thief starts taunting him, saying, "If you are really the Son of God, why don't you free yourself?" Can you imagine the betrayal, the cruelty, the unimaginable pain he is going through as he hangs there? And then he looks down, and he sees his mother Mary. And she could feel his pain, and she could watch her son, but she could do nothing about it. He could do nothing about her, and she could do nothing to help him. The hopelessness of that. Can you imagine that? She was right there at her feet, at his feet. He must have wanted to just tear himself off the cross and go down and comfort her and hold her one more time. A slow death she had to watch. And then he looks down at his disciples, and there's John. And he commissions John, who's the younger, he commissions John to take care of his mother just like he was his own. So even as he sits there and dies, he's not just worried about his own death, but he worries about others. His body and his heart were breaking in two. And then the mob of bloodthirsty onlookers represented the worst of humanity and had no idea what sins they were committing and who they were killing in such a horrible fashion. And then it says, the book of John's description is that several women were there. These were the disciples, people that had followed him. First it was his mother Mary, then it was an aunt Mary, and then it was Mary Magdalene, who he was very close to. And people consider her as much of a disciple as the other disciples. The men were not there except for John. The men were not there probably because if they had been there, they had been crucified along with him. But many people did not know why he was up there. None of them knew why exactly he was up there, except that it was a tragic, horrible, horrible event. So as Jesus looked down from the cross at the Roman soldiers, the disciples, his mother, Jesus knew he was the only one on that hilltop that knew what was taking place. No one else knew. No one understood. So why did he have to go on the cross? What was it about? Why couldn't it have happened something less painful? Why so much suffering? Well, there are many theories throughout history that can be referred to as theories of the atonement. which is how human beings can be reconciled to God through the act of the cross of his dying. And there's many ways of looking at it. First, one of the ones is called the sacrificial lamb theory, and that means he was sacrificed as just like they would do sacrificial with animals. They would sacrifice the Jewish. Anytime they had a sin, what they would do is they would slaughter their favorite lamb, the prettiest, the fattest lamb, and give it to God as it would please him. Well, the problem with that theory is that Scripture tells us in Micah, God said, I will accept no sacrifices. God wants us to do justice, love, kindness, and walk humbly with God. Hosea 6:6 says, God wants righteousness and love, not burnt offerings. So I'm not so sure that that's what Jesus would have wanted us to know and God would want us to know. Another theory was the ransom theory and the substitution theory, very similar, that he would pay a ransom for us and that he would substitute our pain that we should have had, the pain that we deserve, that God was going to give to us. He brings Jesus up to the cross and says, I'm going to give you all the pain that they should have had. Again, for me, why would a loving God do that? And then there is another explanation. It is called the Christus Victor, or Christ is the perfect example theory. This theory shows that Christ was victorious over the Romans. He was victorious over death. He was victorious over the people who had killed him. He said yes instead of no. God said yes, he will live. And he said no to the ones who did not believe. God would conquer death and give salvation out of pure love. And that is the one that I tend to believe. So we fix our eyes on Jesus at the cross, and we may have heard before that there are seven last words of Jesus. So we're going to look at those words that he spoke and just imagine what he was thinking during these. The first one was, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It was the word of forgiveness, forgiveness. Even though he hung on the cross and people were taunting him and driving nails through his hand and through his ankles, he still forgave them. Who does that but a Savior? And then he says, today you will be with me in paradise. The one that was on the other side, the one that was not taunting him, the thief that was on the other cross, he believed in him. He said, take me where you're going, to the kingdom where you're going. And he tells him, today you will be with me in paradise, even though he didn't even know him and he was a thief. The problem is sometimes people don't ask. This man asked. And when you ask for Jesus, Jesus receives you. The word of salvation is what that's called. Then the third was, behold your son, behold your mother. And like we've said before, it's the word of relationship that was so important to Jesus. And so Jesus entrusts his mother to the disciple. And it's the same way he entrusts each of us to take someone in, to help someone who's going through difficult times, particularly those people who can't take care of themselves. And then the fourth word was, my God, why have you forsaken me? And there was a time during these 6 hours that he was on the cross that he did feel forsaken, that he felt very distant from God. And we can't imagine that it's Jesus, but can you imagine him on the cross? He didn't want to go on the cross. He begged God not to put him up there, but he did not run away from it. He felt separate from God, like we all have done. But it is also a quote from Psalms 22:1 that says, it was my fulfilling of the scripture that you do this. And so he did. And then the fifth word is, I thirst. This statement is traditionally called the word of distress. And what happened here, he was there and he was distressed, and it's similar to the Samaritan woman at the well story, where your thirst is given quenching by God. And then number six, the sixth word is, it is finished. These words are seen as a cry of victory. Jesus has accomplished what he came to accomplish. It is done. It's finished. A plan was fulfilled and salvation was made possible on the cross. And then the seventh word was, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. Now, this is used many times, and I've used this many times in the hospital. It is used in the last moments of death that we give ourselves in the living, but we give ourselves to God in the dying. Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. A proclamation of Jesus joining God. John 12:26 once again says, whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. So as followers of Christ, we come to the cross with him bearing our own crosses that we have bared. God gave us a Savior who understands our pain and has been through our pain, and sometimes more than we'll ever go through. And we all have our crosses, figuratively. Crosses bared over a child that has made bad decisions, is going down a wrong path. We've all seen these crosses. Crosses for families with addictions, some with this opioid addiction problem that is sweeping our nation. And the nail goes through hearts for those who have lost children and loved ones to violent tragedies. We understand the suffering of the cross when people disappoint us and we face our own betrayals that drives nails through our hearts. We all have had our crosses. And as Christ looks out during those last 6 hours on the cross, he looks out at the people. His vision is now blurred. One eye has blood that has filled it from the crown that the Romans had smashed into his skull. And the blood fills one eye and he can barely see. But he looks out with blurred eyes and he looks out and he sees you, and he sees you, and he sees you, and he sees me. And with that, he says, it is worth it. And then he tells the Romans, I thirst. And so what do? They have this stick, and they put it up to his mouth with the sponge on the end, and it has got wine, sour wine, they put up to his lips to taunt him. And it touches his lips, and it fulfills the prophecy. And as the vinegar is running down his cheek, he scans the crowd again, and he sees each of us. And as painful as it was, he believes it was worth it. And he says to us, I thirst for you. His work was done on this earth. And the work of his spirit was just about to begin. Amen.